Psalms chapter 7, verse 1 in Psalm 7. O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord and my God, if I've done this, if there's any wrong in my hands, if I've repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Let's pray together. O God of glory and grace, no one has ever given you counsel. No one has ever given you instruction. No one has ever taught you. You have sat at the feet of no one learning. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. This gives us comfort because you have spoken. You've spoken through David here in Psalm 7. Father, I need your help, please, to preach your word. My brothers and sisters and friends in here need your help to hear your words. In the name of Jesus, help us. Amen. You may be seated. Moving on to Psalms chapter 7, we notice I have practiced in verse 1 saying this word out loud. And then it dawned on me, if I get it wrong, no one in here will know it. But this is a Shigagyon of David. That means that this is a song of great emotion, of almost recklessness, if you will. But he sang this to the Lord concerning, notice this, the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, right out of the gate, we need to know that we know nothing about Cush except he's a Benjamite. So we could take a bunch of guesses and say, well, maybe since Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, maybe it was when he was running from Saul. And this psalm would fit that, really. But we don't know. All we know is that some guy named Cush in the tribe of Benjamin had words that he spoke against David, and it brought out this emotional song that David sang. And here's how it went. It's a song, obviously, to the Lord from David. So this is David singing a song to God. O Lord, my God, in you I take refuge. So the first thing out of his mouth is, I'm coming to you to hide, take refuge. You go to a cave for refuge. You get behind a shield for refuge. You get behind the armor for refuge. In modern day, you would get behind the barricades and get to the quote-unquote green zone. Find a place of safety as the bombs are being thrown. So he does this in you, in the Lord, and he runs into the Lord and says, save me from these people pursuing me and deliver me. So I need salvation for you and I need deliverance from you. Now remember, this is a song about words being spoken to him. Just words. And he's saying, I'm coming in to you for refuge and deliverance and salvation from a guy who's saying words. Because in verse 2, he says, I'm taking this action because if I don't, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart and rending it in pieces with none to deliver. He says, these words then are more than just soft words. They're words that get into David's soul and tear it, like you would rip a garment in two with none to deliver him. So these words are extremely painful words. And if he doesn't get deliverance, if he doesn't get salvation, these words will destroy him. So he cries out again in verse 3. He says, oh my God, if. So when David's running in for salvation and safety, he says, God, if I'm guilty, is what he's saying here. Here's the big if. Oh my God, if I've done this. What's the this? Whatever words Cush is speaking against David. He says, if this or these words, if I've done this, if there's wrong in my hand. So now we're hearing what these words are. He's being accused of doing something wrong. He says, if I've repaid my friend with evil or plundered an enemy without cause, if I'm this bad guy, if what Cush is saying is true about me, oh God, as he runs in for salvation, he says, if it's true, then let him have me. Verse 5, then let the enemy pursue my soul, let him overtake it, let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. He runs into God for salvation, for deliverance from a man speaking words, and he says, if those words are true, cast me out and let him have me. That sounds a little bit radical, but what that is confidence in the fact that those words are not true. Confidence in God knowing it. Confidence in God knowing it. And we see that as in verse 6, he goes again to asking the Lord to take action on his behalf. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. I don't want you just to get up and arise, but I want you to do it in a manner that's full of anger. Arise in anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of mine enemies. He's wanting God to start taking action against this guy who is saying words. This might be a good time to point to the title of my sermon, which was, if I remember correctly, Sticks and Stones. Sometimes words are worse. I don't know how many of you have had something said about you or to you that you would have gladly been kneecapped with a baseball bat than to had to hear it. There's words that get spoken that are worse than a broken bone that can be caused by a stick or a stone. And he wants God to arise and awaken and lift him up against this fury, the fury of these words. And then he has this phrase in verse 6, at the very end of verse 6, You've appointed a judgment. And here's where we're going. Verse 7, let the assemblies of the people be gathered about you, over it return on high. He's saying, I want everybody to be gathered to the Lord about you. Let the assemblies of the people be gathered about you, and I want you to return on high over it. Now that's in context of, he's appointed a judgment. And what David is saying, I want a judgment. Get everybody together, pack the courtroom, and you rise above it and be a judge over these words and over my prayer. I want you to judge. In verse 8, he says he judges the people. But we're still in David's request, so he's wanting salvation, deliverance, God to arise, lift, and awaken and gather the people. He wants God to take an action. This is his request. Do something. Get up in anger and gather these people. Not only is that his request, but we see in verse 8 that he says, you know what? Judge me. Judge me according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that was in me. He said, alluding back to this, if I've done this, if I've done evil to my friend, if I've plundered anybody, if there's wrong at my hands, I want you to judge me in this matter. David is setting up a courtroom. He says, put me on the stand and grill me about this. Judge me. And then he goes on with more requests in verse 9. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end. I want this stopped. And may you establish righteousness. May you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and the hearts, O righteous God. He says, put the end to the wicked and establish the righteous. And you see David gather a courtroom. He says, get all the people together. You rise above it. You be the judge. You judge me. And all of this over words, as some guy said. Some words that was spoken against him. And he wants all of creation gathered before God and God to make a judgment. I find this interesting. He moves on from his request of salvation, deliverance, arising, awaking, gather, judge me, let the evil come to an end. That's his request. His declaration, though, in verse 10 is, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. David is confident that his hope is in the judge. That the judge that he's talked about will protect him like a shield. He declares that his shield is with God. He declares in verse 11 that God is a righteous judge. And the God who feels indignation every day, that God is righteous and that he sees things that make him angry, that he's not missing anything. He says he feels indignation every day. In that, David's saying, you see it all. You know what's going on. You hear all these words. And you feel it. He goes on to say about these people, the wicked, if a man doesn't repent, if a man doesn't own up to what he has done against God, here's what's going to happen. God's going to whet his sword. That means get it ready for battle. It says he's bent and readied his bow. That means it's the bow is bent back. It's loaded. There's an arrow in it. He has deadly weapons. And then he says, he goes even further saying they're fiery shafts. That God sees everything. And if people won't repent, David said, God is like a man with a loaded bow and arrow on fire at the people that he feels indignant towards. What does this fiery arrow look like? Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, is pregnant with mischief, and gives birth to lies. So I want to build up this little idea here before we look at the arrow. That this wicked man, notice he conceives with evil. What's inside of him, what is given conception inside of him is evil. And now he's pregnant. He has something inside of him that is mischief. Remember, we're talking about a guy named Cush that we know nothing about except this psalm. And David said, he conceived evil and he is pregnant with mischief. And you think you could just take the worst horror movie or thought you could think of, if you thought evil was in somebody, what in the world would come out? What type of demonic, disgusting thing would come forth of somebody that is full of mischief and evil? He gives birth to lies. That's what comes out. Not some grotesque, alien-looking, demonic thing, but lies come out. Untruths. Things that aren't true come out of a man that's pregnant with mischief because he conceived with evil. But here's what the fiery arrow looks like. This guy that just lies about people, Cush, who's lying about David, what happens to them? How does God whet a sword and come against them? This guy makes a pit, verse 15. He digs it out and he falls into the hole he made himself. His lies end up consuming him. That's what happens. That's how God destroys him. Verse 16, his mischief returns upon his own head and his own skull. His violence descends. It comes up upon him. So he gives forth lies. And we've heard many times, once you tell a lie, what do you have to do to keep that one going? You got to find another one. And then another one. And it's just this circle until you get caught. And there's no end to it. We see this all the time in our own lives. We've seen it. We see it in the news media. We see it in our politics. You can only get away with lies for so long. And it will come crashing down on your head. Little bitty lies turn into this big life-threatening destruction because you lied. And that is God's judgment, just letting it run its course and destroy you. But here's his reason for his request of salvation and his declaration that God is a shield and God is a righteous judge and he destroys the wicked. In the middle, at the very beginning of verse 8, you see what the reason for both. The Lord judges the people. That's the reason David comes and asks for judgment. God judges people. That's the reason he says he destroys the wicked, because God is the judge. God judges the people. And that's the comfort for David, is that God is the judge. Not Cush, and not whoever Cush is talking to, but God is. And then lastly, we see David's resolve then, since God is the judge, and that gives him reason to ask for salvation and deliverance, ask for the destruction of the wicked, and since God is the judge, he can declare that God is a righteous judge and that he is his shield. He ends in verse 17, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. Since he's a righteous judge, I'm going to give him thanks for being a righteous judge. And I'm going to sing praises to the name of the Lord, the Most High. So what we have here is David in confidence asking God to gather everybody together, put him on trial and put Cush on trial, and let God decide. Let God decide. Slander is a word in your bulletin this week. Slander. It means a false tale or a report maliciously uttered. Cush was slandering David. He was saying things that were not true about David. Now this fits the Saul narrative, because Saul is after David and Saul has men, maybe Cush, saying, yeah, David this and David that, go after him. He wants your kingdom. But Cush is slandering. Slander as a verb is what you do. And you're trying to injure someone's reputation. When you slander, you're trying to hurt the person by lying about them. Gossip, you can gossip by telling the truth and hurting somebody. But slander is lies. It's things that aren't even true. And the way you can turn gossip into slander is by saying a truth and then giving the person ill motives for what they did. They do it all the time in politics. We went to war, and then they'll give the people that lead us into war false motives, like they're going to steal someone else's money or kill innocent people or conquer a new land. Well, the truth is, we went to war and a leader led us into war. But it's slander to say his motives or her motives were anything other than what they actually were. Slander, by the way, is the same word as blaspheme in your Bible. The way people blaspheme God or blaspheme the name of the Lord is they lie about Him. They say things that are not true. And we see in the New Testament when Jesus talks about blaspheming or slandering the Holy Spirit, being unforgivable, it's in the context of people seeing Jesus heal somebody and Jesus saying, I'm doing this through the Spirit of my Father. And the Pharisees say, no, you're doing that through the spirit of the devil. And he says, that's blaspheming. That's a lie. That's a slander against the Spirit of God. And when your heart is so hard that you see a miracle done by the Spirit of God, that you blaspheme Him, your heart's not getting softer. You just saw a miracle performed by God and you called it devilish. You will not be forgiven from that. You don't come back from that. Speaking evil against, lying about. And this is what Cush was doing to damage people. So David is being slandered against. He's being slandered. Someone is saying something that's not true about David. So what does he do? Well, he gets on Facebook and he posts the truth to clear his own name. He gets out a scroll and he sends it to the nations to say, no, it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. No, that's not what David does. David runs into refuge of the Lord. And he says, Dad, Father, they're lying about me. This guy is telling lies about me. You judge me. You look at me honestly. If I've done it, I'm guilty. Let them have me for this thing. But I'm putting my hope in your judgment. He confesses that God is just, and that's the good news. Folks, here's the good news about slander. God in heaven has never once believed a lie. God in heaven has never once believed a lie, and that's good news. As people come against you, as demonic forces come against you with words and accusations, and your pastor believes it, or your spouse believes it, or your best friend, or your boss, or your employees, or the neighbor, or the community, or the nation, or the world believes it, you can rest assured God in heaven has never believed a lie. And this is why David was confident to run to the Lord and say, in you I take refuge. I need salvation from you because they're lying about me. Because God is always just. And He always sees truth and understands it. And so that's why he ends with, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. It's where we should end too. When we come to it, how do we apply this little text to ourselves when people lie about us? Don't try to defend yourself. Go to God. We've all experienced this, I think. Some of us on multiple occasions throughout the day. And God forbid that we're the slanderers sometimes. But we can take rest that God's never believed a lie, and that's good news for us. And we can be thankful and sing His praises. We don't have to go to social media and defend ourselves. We have a judge on high who judges us and judges the liars. So we can sing His praises. That's good news. Now here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. God never believes a lie. That's bad news. Because we have a problem ourselves. Maybe not everything spoken against us is true. There's people that lie. Satan, Jesus says, is a liar. The Pharisees are a liar, and their father is the father of lies. Satan. He lies all the time. And his title in one section of Scripture is he's the accuser of the brethren. And the book of Job gives us a picture of that, where Satan's just looking to lie about God's children. But God doesn't believe lies. Never once. But yet we have a problem, don't we? Because you might be able to tell a lie about me and get me in trouble with God. You won't tell a lie about me and get me in trouble with God. But you could tell the truth and get me in trouble with God. Because our problem is, David clings to his righteousness here, and we know David's not righteous. He's the same one in Psalms 14 that Paul quotes in Romans 3 that says, none is righteous, no, not one. So if I want to run to God and say, you be a judge, yeah, I can prove that they're lying maybe, but I have a problem with the judge. I have a long list of sins. But our big problem is that we're not righteous. And the Satan is truthful when he talks about my sins. But the big solution to the big problem is there is a righteous one. And he's the truer and the better David. As we go through these Psalms, I want that phrase in our mind, the truer and better David. There is one who is righteous. His name is Jesus. And just like David ran into the Lord for refuge, we go into Jesus Christ for refuge. We read, Cassie read to us at the beginning, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, truths, condemning truths are passed away. Do you realize that it's not just old things are passed away, that your habits or the sins you dabbled with here or there. Old things are true things. You really were that. But they're passed away. And behold, all things become new in Christ Jesus. And she finished in verse 21, if you'll look at that, where he says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made Jesus guilty of all the sinful truths. He did not make Jesus guilty of all. He made Jesus bear the punishment of all the wicked truths. He made him to be sin. On the cross, when the judge looked down and everybody was gathered together and the destruction was sure for all of us, in steps a truer and better David to the witness stand. He says, I will take their sin. I will take their guilt. All the truth that condemns them lay on me, and I have known no sin. So you can there take my righteousness and lay on them. God is a righteous judge. He's never got a single thing wrong. Never once. There will not be a single soul in His presence in eternity that snuck in when He was looking the other direction. I've been watching these action movies lately with Asia and how easy it is to draw people's attention away over here and do something over here. It's never happened in heaven. He's never been distracted and somebody sneak in. But not only that, He's never made a mistake in anger and cast somebody to hell that shouldn't go. Every single person in hell eternally will be there because they deserve it from a righteous judge who made a proper judgment. Everybody. Billions and billions and billions of people will be judged by one righteous judge, and he doesn't get a single one wrong. So what sets the people apart? Those that are in Christ Jesus get his righteousness. Because he doesn't look at a billion and a billion and a billion. He looks at one. The righteous judge looks at one. He looks at his son Jesus, who lived a righteous life, who never did sin, who was slandered against, but never slandered, who had lies told about him, but never lied, never disobeyed his mommy or daddy, never cursed his boss or stole, never murdered anybody, never did anything wrong. He knew no sin, and yet he became sin so that we could become righteous. And so the Father, the righteous judge who never makes a mistake and has never believed a lie, hears Satan accusing everybody. He hears everything. He hears saying, that rotten group down a Fellowship Baptist Church is full of sin. Most of them's hiding it from each other. That's an overstatement. But we all have things we're ashamed of in our past or maybe in our present. And Satan is accusing and throwing out lies like Cush did. And we don't run in and plead for God to judge us based on our righteousness, because we realize the lies won't get us condemned, but the truth will. So we run into Jesus Christ, and he looks at the one perfect Son. And if we're in him by faith and repentance, then we're saved. We're saved. We're delivered. And he arises and destroys our enemies. So what do? Well, we believe in Jesus. We don't ever trust in our own righteousness. Like we sang earlier, his righteousness alone to stand spotless before the throne. We don't hold our heads up because of anything we've done in and of ourselves, but we hold our heads up because of what Jesus Christ has done. And we claim his righteousness as our own by faith and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And we become united with him by faith, by baptism, like we've seen and like we're planning. We come united to him in his body, like we witnessed Wednesday night when we covenant together and we come together as members of a church and say, we're together in the body of Christ. We're united to him. And then we obey him, and we let that righteousness that he implants in us come out of us through what we say, what we do, where we go. And when you think about that, when you just sit back and think for a second with me of how guilty you are before this judge that's never made a mistake, and if you're hidden in Christ Jesus by faith, you will receive all the rewards of Jesus and not the hell you deserve. It leads you to verse 17. I'm going to be thankful in his righteousness, and I'm going to sing praises to the Lord Most High. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Not only because he delivers me from lies, but he delivered me from the truth that was against me. And he did it through the truth of Jesus Christ. If you have never felt yourself running into Jesus for protection from sure damnation, please do so today. I don't know what that might look like in your imagination. I don't know what vision you might get up in your head. And we, by the way, an imagination is a gift from God. Yep, it can be used as a wicked thing. But just imagine yourself with hell opened up and you are guilty before it and you're descending to it. Whatever you want to imagine, run to Jesus Christ for salvation and call out to Him, O Lord, righteous judge, save me and deliver me. Not just from the lies being told about me, but deliver me from the truth. Let us pray. O God in heaven, have mercy on us. Hell is not a scare tactic, but a reality that will outlast this pulpit I'm holding. It's more real. And through the death and the blood of your Son Jesus, you've rescued us from it. And not only have you, Father, kept us from sure destruction, but you have adopted us and are bringing us to you. That makes me thankful, and it makes me want to sing your praise. Father, if there's any that still are judged and condemned by the truth, save them, please, in the name of Jesus. Amen.